Grab your Bible, if you will. I want you to find two places. We're going to be in Exodus 12, and then I want us to also find Luke chapter 22. Exodus 12. EJ, sorry to kick you guys out of that front row seat. That's your seat, okay? That's your seat. But the deacons always sit there, and the ushers that help us with the Lord's Supper. So thanks for helping us this afternoon. Grab your Bible, Exodus 12. Let's stand together. Exodus 12. I'm going to read one verse in Exodus 12, and then I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 22. Next Sunday, of course, Veterans Day doesn't fall on Sunday, but the Sunday that's always closest to Veterans Day, we have a special Veterans Day Sunday. We got a real awesome gift we have purchased for all of our veterans, and we always have a big group of veterans at our church, and I always look forward to that special Sunday. Now, the difference between Veterans Day and Memorial Day is similar, but it's very different. Veterans Day is a day that we honor all those who have served in our nation's military. Memorial Day, on the other hand, is when we honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. They not only served, but they never came home. And I want us to think about that word as we're thinking about Veterans Day this coming weekend. I want you to think with me about that word memorial. Memorial. Look, if you will, at verse 14, Exodus 12. Now, the Passover has just been observed for the very first time. And notice how the Spirit of God frames it in the economy of God's people from this day forward. He says, and this day shall be unto you, say it with me out loud, church, for a what?
Memorial.
Let's say it again. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. In other words, every subsequent generation needs to know what happened on the Passover day. The way we remind them is we build memorials. I'm so against, and I'm not, nothing about this is racist or sectarian, but I'm so against the woke crowd that started tearing down 8, 9, 10 years ago statues all over our country. Regardless, and I'm not talking anything political today, but regardless of why a memorial has been erected, it's been erected for a reason. And when we tear those down, what we're really saying, we don't want any subsequent generations to know what happened here. Remember that people who forget their history often repeat their history. I don't know how much y'all are paying attention, but in California and in Illinois, they've just passed laws that say that the state don't have to follow the federal government. Last time that happened was in the 1850s. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And although we live in the South today, that wasn't a good day for America, was it? When states said federal government has no authority over us. You pray about, I don't know where this all ends, but some pretty scary stuff is happening right now in our country. And I'm not going to talk about politics, but I'm trying to get you to think, don't let anybody mess with your memorials. Every single year, I talk a bunch about my spiritual birthday. It's not because I want presents, although I do like presents. Amen. It's because I've made a memorial out of that day. So how do you not doubt your salvation sometimes, preacher? I have a memorial day. I had one old boy tell me, Brother Mike, in my church back in Michigan, he goes, preacher, I got more assurance of your salvation than I do my own. Because you talk about it all the time. You know why I talk about it all the time? It's a memorial day. Make your salvation day a memorial day in your life. You know, I don't remember the exact time. Well, but you remember enough that you know what happened. The date don't matter as much as you remember. Hey, it was in the winter. It was in sometime in December. Man, just celebrate the whole month. Amen. Notice one more time. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You should keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. That little word ordinance means God said, you not only need to do this, I'm going to actually make it a rule. You got to keep observing the Passover. Now take your Bible real quick and go to Luke 22 with me. And let's pick up in verse number 7. Luke 22, 7. I'm going to let you be seated in just a moment. But notice verse 7. This is all talking about the Passover. Then came the day of the unleavened bread. When the Passover, don't forget that word, must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go prepare us the what? Passover. In your mind, you might want to mentally, when we see that word Passover, think about the word memorial. What Jesus said when he said, go and prepare us a Passover, what he was saying is go and prepare us the memorial day. The day that we remember when the death angel came over Egypt and every house that had the blood of a lamb over the doorpost and on the side post of the door, the angel said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No death angel visit that night. The death angel kept on going because he couldn't go past the blood of a lamb. Are y'all with me? And he sent Peter and John also saying, go prepare the Passover that we may eat. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you being bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is thy guest chamber where I shall eat thee? Say it with me out loud, church. The Passover, where I shall eat the memorial with my disciples. And ye shall show, he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and there made ready, they made ready the, say it with me again, Passover, the memorial. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him and said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this what? Passover, this memorial with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, eat. This and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Don't miss it. Which is given, say the next two words with me, for you. This doing what? Remembrance in memorial of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Father, we stop for a few moments to think about the Lord's Supper today. Lord, it's really unfathomable to know that this tradition not only goes back 2,000 years to your earthly abode, but Lord, it goes all the way back to the land of Egypt when the exodus of the people of God took place and that death angel passed over that night. Lord, to know that from that day until this, there has been a memorial day for the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Passover. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper or communion. Lord, that Passover was about the blood, and we understand that the Lord's Supper is about the blood. But not just any blood, the blood of a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. For just a few moments, sweet Spirit of God, illuminate us, tabernacle with us. Help us love Jesus a little bit more when we leave than we did when we came. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord's Supper service, like the Passover, is all about remembering and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a memorial. A memorial is a place where we honor the fallen and we celebrate their sacrifice. One of my favorite places in all of America is that beautiful ground that once was the estate of Confederate General Robert E. Lee, that we know of as Arlington National Cemetery. After the Civil War, they buried so many dead there that it never became the Lee's possession again, but it became our national cemetery. There's many beautiful national cemeteries. We have one right here in Goldsboro where we honor I've been there several times. course, got to be there with our dear, dear precious. By the way, I don't know how to tell you how good it's been to see you in church the last 2 weeks, buddy. We sure love you. I remember when we buried your sweet wife there. We understand that those places are sacred ground. They're memorial places. There's a lesser known Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington. It's actually a memorial to 2,100 unknown Civil War casualties. First time we ever had a grave like that in the American military, in the American cemetery, National Cemetery, ideology where we would bury a group of people not knowing who they were, knowing they represented all those lost in battle that were never retrieved. Of course, on October of 1921, today's Tomb of the Unknown Soldier became a reality. Sentinels from the 3rd U.S. Army Regiment known as the Old Guard guard 24 hours a day the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. If you've ever been to Arlington, if you ever go to D.C. and you haven't, you absolutely have to go to Arlington National Cemetery. And this is my favorite place because members of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, the Old Guard, guard that tomb 24 hours a day, come rain or shine. I was there, Brother Kelly, quite a few years ago in the wintertime, and it was actually snowing the day I was there, and my host, the preacher I was preaching for there in the D.C. area, asked if there was anything I want to see. I said, I've always wanted to see the Tomb of the Unknown in a snowstorm. He said, why would you want to do that? Because it's so more sacred when you see it. That soldier's out there when the snow, when it's 90 degrees and 100% humidity, or it's below zero and it's a blizzard. They always guard the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, signifying to our nation the value we place on those that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Can I just say this afternoon as a church family, we must never forget the significance of what Jesus has done for us. When the nation of Israel came into the promised land and Joshua led them across the Jordan River, and their first objective would be the city of Jericho to defeat. One of the great things that Joshua said to the elders of the nation, he said, take one member of every tribe when you come through the river and get you a big old rock out of the river. Each tribe got a rock, and he had them erect a memorial on the western side of the Jordan River. He said, why did they do that, preacher? Because if they ever went back to Egypt, in our symbolism, if they ever went back to the world, Joshua wanted them to walk past that memorial that was erected. You know what that memorial, I believe, represents, Dr. Ennis? I believe that's a symbol of the cross. But if you're going to go back to the world, you're going to have to walk right past Calvary on your way back to the world. If you're a born-again, heaven-bound child of God, you cannot. You say, it's my life. I'll do what I want. Oh, no, no, no. You were bought with a price. If you plan on going back to this old God-forsaken Egypt and living how you want, you're going to have to walk right past the memorial. Let me say three things about our memorial today before we observe the Lord's Supper. Let me say, number one, this memorial, this Passover, this New Testament memorial we observed this afternoon is a thinking memorial. What do you mean thinking memorial, preacher? Let me say three things. I want you to think, first of all, about the passage in context. Jesus uses the backdrop of the Passover observance as a canvas upon which he painted the truth of the new covenant. We divide our Bible as the Old and New Testament, but that word testament is actually the word covenant. It's not really an Old and a New Testament. It's the Old Covenant, and hallelujah, tonight we are under the New Covenant. Jesus, in introducing this covenant, tells us, he gives us the details necessary for us to understand all that we need to know. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was a type and a picture of the fact that one day the Son of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, would lay his life down willingly, and he would shed the blood for all mankind. We call it the Lord's Supper. Another name we call it in somewhat nostalgic terms, is communion. Not communion with each other, but communion with Him. Sort of like taking a walk with Jesus each time we take the Lord's Supper and just saying, I don't know how to frame it in words, Jesus, how much I appreciate you. We see the passage in context, but we also see the purpose of communion. If you're still there in Luke, look at verse 19 of chapter 22. It says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Say it with me out loud. I love the remaining words. What are they? This do ye in remembrance of me. I said this morning, salvation is not just something, it's someone. It's someone. When Mary came to the garden tomb, Brother Ken, looking for the body of Jesus, and she saw, she supposed it was a gardener. We know it was actually Jesus. I love what she said. She said, they've taken my Lord. She didn't say our Messiah. She didn't say our prophet. She didn't say our rabbi. She said, they took my Lord. See, this is a time when we remember, a time for the church to call to mind the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the great old hymn, more, more, more about Jesus. Hey, listen, my friend, you can't get too much Jesus. It's a time of reverent observation, but at the same time, it's a time of extreme celebration. We're heartbroken that he suffered, but we're overjoyed as to why he suffered. Our redemption. Brother Jeff, when I was watching that Sunday afternoon, that's either a time for football or sleeping, amen? But that was the day of Charlie Kirk's funeral. And you saw, many of you like I did, that jam-packed NFL stadium. I mean, packed to the rafters. And they said the NBA and the National Hockey League, the arena across the street, it was just as packed, and thousands on the streets. The estimates are over 100,000 were there to honor the death of this young zealot. Yes, a conservative, but far more than that, a preacher of the gospel. And when I watched our president and vice president, most of his cabinet, and just one significant person after another get up and brag on the Jesus that Charlie Kirk preached. My highlight was when our U.S. Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, got up. And I mean, I've always liked Marco Rubio, but buddy, when he got up and explained in great detail the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and said that he's coming again to get us, I was pinching myself, Dr. Henry, saying, am I watching national television? Did I just hear America's number one diplomat tell the whole world that the greatest need the world has is Jesus? I literally said to my wife, and she'd verify this if she was here right now, I said, Jesus deserved every bit of this. Amen. He deserved every bit of this. I mean, when I think of Secretary of State, I think of Madeleine Albright and Hillary Clinton and John Kerry. Man, I don't think them people knew who Jesus was, let alone would tell people how to get saved. See, whenever we see something glorious like it happen, every one of us ought to say in our heart, Jesus deserves every bit of that. You know why you and I need to live wide open for him? He deserves every bit of it. He deserves every bit of it. We see the passage in context, the purpose of communion, but we all know the Corinth problem. Go real quick with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll stay here for the remainder of our couple of moments further of thought. If you will, 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to see the problem that was in Corinth. This is where we take our Lord's Supper passage from in just a few moments, but look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now this, notice what Paul says, in this that I declare, that's a stern command, unto you I praise you not, that you come not together, or you come together not for the better, but for the worse. There was abuse going on in this church. The needs of others were secondary. Notice what he says in verse 18. He said that first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. What in the name of God are we having divisions among ourselves? You know why we're divided in so many churches? Because we think our opinion matters.
Amen.
Buddy, when you and I are damaging the cause of Christ with our opinions need to stop. Yeah, it's amazing the things I've seen divide people. I love what Brother Nate said this morning. I love what was prayed by Brother Kelly this morning. We ain't supposed to be trying to divide. We're supposed to be trying to unite. I know that truth sometimes separates people, but most of the separation I've seen in the church in my Christian life ain't got nothing to do with the truth. It's got everything to do with a bunch of stinking pride. Only by pride comes contention, Brother. See, when there's divisions and cliques and factions in any church, that church is out of order. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He said, for there must also be heresies. That word means factious parties. What Paul was literally saying, he was saying the church is a hospital. The church is a place where people get fixed. The church ain't supposed to be a place where you get hurt. Can I challenge, let's all resolve this afternoon to never further folks experiencing church hurt. Amen. We need to love each other. We need to care about each other. We need to be focused on the other before ourselves. Are y'all hearing me? We see the problem in Corinth. See, Brother Jeff, when this kind of problem exists, that always means that there are rumors. There's gossip, there's pride, there's selfishness, there's misunderstanding, there's misrepresentation. James 3:16 says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion. We know that God's not the author of confusion. Listen to the last phrase of 3:16 of James, and every evil work. You want to have a bunch of young people grow up in church and turn into a bunch of hellions? Just go ahead and keep fighting for your own turf all the time. And we'll raise a bunch of people that hate God and hate us. What are you trying to say, preacher? 1 Corinthians 11:21. It don't matter what I say. Look what it says. For in eating, everyone taketh before other. Did you catch that? His own supper, selfishness and indulgence. One is hungry, neglect of the poor. Another is drunken, no temperance. Verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? He says, or despise ye. That word means to think little of the church of God and shame them that have not. Folks, the church is supposed to be a place of hope and help. I love verse 27. Look what he says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord, would you say the next word with me? What is it? Unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You say, preacher, what does it mean to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Here's what it means. It's so simple. To take of it unworthily means you don't understand how unworthy you are, and I don't understand how unworthy I am, but we don't know it. That's what it means to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You know how we ought to come to the Lord's Supper? We ought to say, Lord, I don't deserve this. Lord, I don't know why you love me so much. I don't know why you did this for me. As opposed to saying, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. Because they need it. Hey, listen. When I was a boy, my dad pastored those four little mountain churches. They had all been Presbyterian churches before my dad got there. None of them had the name on it, but that was the doctrine they'd been taught. The missionary that went there was a Presbyterian. And my dad announced one Sunday they was going to have the Lord's Supper, and nobody showed up to church. Nobody. My dad was absolutely done. He prepared the Lord's Supper. And he began to ask folks, where were you? And they said, we ain't coming, preacher. He said, we observe the Lord's Supper. They said, we ain't come to take the Lord's Supper. The way we all live, God will kill every one of us. And my dad didn't realize. They thought if they had any sin in their life, it was a death sentence to take the Lord's Supper. They were wrong, Brother Byron, but I'm thankful they took it that serious. I'm afraid we take it too far the other way. Right. Don't matter how I live. I just say, Lord, I'm sorry and everything's good. No, it ain't quite that way. He's not rebuking the church just because one was eaten and another was being neglected, he was rebuking them for how carelessly they were treating the Lord's body. Notice, to partake of the body and blood unworthily is sin not confessed, saints not in communion. We literally insult Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff, I know how much you love your wife. It's obvious. I don't care how much you love any of the rest of us. If somebody started cussing your wife, I think we'd see a side of Jeff we ain't never seen before. Every one of us ought to feel the same way about Jesus. Amen. We see someone out of sorts, we shouldn't be a Pharisee or holier now. We ought to come and say, don't do that to Jesus. Amen. Young people, you say, well, I'll do what I want in my life. Can I beg you, don't do that to Jesus. When your life was at stake, he hung on a cross for you. He despised the shame. He endured it, the Bible says, and it was because of the joy. That's you that was set before him. I wish we'd get loyal to Jesus again. Can I quickly say, not only is this a thinking memorial, but it's a thanking memorial. There's two thanks I want to mention. The thanks that we owe God for the symbol. You understand that when Jesus took the bread and the juice, he wasn't, as our Catholic friends say, turning them literally into his body. There was no transubstantiation. What he was doing was he was using bread and he was using the wine as a symbol. The broken body and the shed blood. It's a symbol. Thank God for the symbol. But not only do we thank God for the symbol, we're to thank God for the sacrifice. The broken body of our Lord calls to mind, Brother Byron, the terrible, terrible price he had to pay for our redemption. If you're like me, I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I look at it, I say I wasn't worth it. I wasn't worth it. The Lord spent far too valuable of a possession for me. And I will spend all of my earthly life, and I suspect eternity, befuddled, Brother Ken, as to why he did it. Heaven traded its best and got its worst. And yet he said, who for the joy that was set before him? I don't understand it. If you ever do, please let me know what it is about us that is so special that would warrant the sacrifice that he made. You know what a sacrifice means, don't you? It means you're not, you know, you don't give something away you can afford. A sacrifice means you give something away you can't afford to give away. And because of his love for you and me, the brutal humiliation and degradation, the worst the human race could dish out was dished out on Jesus. In Luke 22, he was beaten. In Matthew 27, he was scourged. In Matthew 27, he was spat upon and he was mocked. In Isaiah 50, his beard was plucked out. In Matthew 27, he was stripped naked. In Matthew 27 and John 20, he was nailed to the cross and crucified. Romans says it so beautifully, 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, that word yet means still. While we were yet sinners. He didn't save you when you straightened up. He saved you when you couldn't straighten up. He didn't die on the cross when we turned over a new leaf. He died on the cross when we didn't have any leaves left over to turn over. We were hopeless, as Brother Nate talked this morning, and helpless. Look at verse 23. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It is a thinking memorial. It is a thanking memorial. And let me say in conclusion, it's a teaching memorial. So what does it teach, preacher? He says in verse 25, after the same manner, he also took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The blood teaches us about a powerful covenant. A powerful covenant. The Bible says that without the death of the tester, there can be no covenant. In the old covenant, the sinner approached God through the blood of slain animals. But under the new covenant of the one which Jesus inaugurated, men must come to God through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaches us about a powerful covenant. Brother Jeff, it also teaches us about a precious, precious cleansing. I love 1 Peter 1:19. It says we were redeemed, listen to this, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've lived so long in corruption, we don't understand perfection. I honestly believe, Brother Todd, I believe the reason when the woman broke the alabaster box and wiped the feet of our Savior with her own hair, I believe the reason she wept, she was in the house of a Pharisee. What in the name of God is a fallen woman doing in that place? But she knew she was safe in the presence of Jesus. And I believe the reason she was weeping was not only because she felt mercy and forgiveness, Brother Byron, but I think she had never been in the presence of so much purity. And I think she said, this is unbelievable. That something can be this wonderful, this wholesome, this perfect. And that, in fact, my friend, is who your Savior is. He's perfect. He's the altogether lovely one. The Shunammite got one glimpse of him, and she said, he's fairer than 10,000. He's priceless, precious. Honestly, Brother Ken, the night I got saved there in Camp Barrackell in Fairview, Michigan in 1979, that was the experience I had that night. Because I was trying to stay awake, because I didn't want it to end. I felt a cleansing I'd never known before. A kind you can't get in the shower to get. It was an inside cleansing. People I hated, I didn't hate no more. Filth that was in my mind and soul no longer felt like they'd ever been there. I was so afraid. And you know what that purity produced? It produced so much peace in my heart. Songwriter said, peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down. Hey, listen. If you've ever experienced that peace one time, you know what conviction's all about as a Christian? When you interrupt that peace. When you get a little dirty by the world, you get a little dirty by struggling with temptation, that peace goes away because that purity goes away. But not only is it a precious cleansing, but the blood also teaches us about the priceless compassion. Let's end with this thought. Of some have compassion, say it with me together, making a difference. You know why we're all here this afternoon? Because that compassion made a difference. I don't always hug women. I try to be appropriate with that. But last Sunday I went out to shake Sister Alicia's hand, and she just pushed my hand away. No, you don't. And she'd give me an old bear hug. I know what she was doing. She was saying, it feels good to be in the family of God. It feels good to be in a holy place, in a clean place, in a sacred place. Alicia, you think this is good? Wait till we get to heaven. And our fallen nature and our flesh ain't there. You know why Angela don't want to come back? Oh, she loves her mom and daddy, her kids and her brother. Maybe her brother a little bit. But I'll tell you why Angela don't want to come back. She ain't never been in such a pure place. And the purity is beyond compare. I don't know who does it, but there's somebody got on the internet somehow with technology and made some, they might be TikTok, I don't even know what they are, but it made some videos that supposedly resemble heaven. And I caught myself a few weeks back, Brother Byron. I saw it one day and I said, I wonder if that is. And I watched it for a few minutes and I thought, I know this is all AI generated and it ain't real, but I thought, good night in the morning. What is it going to be like when we're really there, Brother Jeff? Everything will be perfect. And the most perfect thing there will be none other than Jesus himself. We ain't going to want to leave there because we don't love some of the things we left behind here, but that is irreplaceable. How do you define the love of God? Miss Joy, come and help us if you will. How do you define the love of God? Can I tell you how? Nail prints and thorn scars. That's how you define the love of God. Every time I think of Brother Tim, and we have other great veterans in our church, but I can only imagine what Tim's mom and daddy thought when they heard, our boy's been injured. Our boy's been injured. And of all places, a horrible, horrible battle of Fallujah, Iraq. One of the worst fights. He was in the original one where the army actually came in and opened it up and handed it to the Marines. It's usually the other way around. But he was a part of that early 82nd Airborne that went in and started cleaning things up, and he was injured. You've never told me, Brother Tim, but I'm sure your mom and dad wanted every way in the world to get to you and try to wrap their arms around you. Can you imagine what God the Father was thinking when he watched Jesus get a Purple Heart for us? You know the Father wanted to reach down and say, son, I'm sorry, I'll fix all this. I'll stop this right now. And I can hear Jesus say, no, Dad, it's the only way we can purchase their redemption. I'll be okay in 3 days. Let's stand together. Y'all have been great this afternoon. Don't we owe him so much? Don't we owe him so much? I know oftentimes we come to the invitation part of the Lord's Supper and come to the altar and get some things confessed, but if you need to, please, please do it right now. But can I beg you to do something maybe you ain't never quite done at the Lord's Supper? I think it'd be glorious if a bunch of us came up here and just worshiped him for a few minutes and just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. When it was at the lowest point, you said, no, Dad, I got this. I'm paying for their salvation. I'm willing to go all the way. I'm willing to die for their redemption. Why don't we bend our knee and just say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, that you would leave perfection to come rescue a bunch of old sinners like us and then start working on us and fixing us and cleaning us up. Oh, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, what a Savior is mine.